And while they're going, I need to put out a disclaimer today. I don't think I've ever gotten up on a Sunday morning and just said, my sermon's all ready. And the same thing happened. I printed this off last night, the insert in the bulletin, and now there's a few additions to this when we get to them. So if I'm not quite following this exactly, it's because I've added more to my notes. But I want to very quickly review what we've been talking about and why we're talking about it and the importance of all of this. But before we do this morning, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we open the book that you've given us, called the Bread of Life, Heavenly Father, we desire our spiritual nourishment from it. And we thank you for it. And Lord, we depend upon your Spirit to teach us the truth. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips come from you. And I pray that your Spirit will teach each person here what they need to know and to believe today. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so in your little handout in your bulletin, it's very similar to last week, but there are changes. We were talking about Easter Sunday a month ago, about now, and the real significance of it at the time. And at the time that Jesus Christ was crucified, the things that we know today were not revealed yet. The Apostle Paul was not on the scene. The revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave directly to him was not known yet. And so when Jesus Christ died on that cross at Easter time, he died to redeem his chosen people. And it was made known in the scriptures that through Israel, we Gentiles would have an opportunity to come to Christ or to come to God through Israel. But with Israel's rejection of that and their Messiah and their kingdom, God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, came back to earth and struck down his greatest prosecutor or persecutor or arch rival and gave him a message to take to us. And it was called the gospel of the grace of God. And so in these first few Roman numerals here, it's just a review of what I just encapsulated. First, prior to his death, Christ assured his disciples that they would be with him in his kingdom. Second, the death of Christ was prophesied, and he himself explained it to his disciples several times. It was ordained of God that he was going to die on that cross. And there are references there for you to look up. And then we realize, as we continue on in the book of Acts, that we see the resistance of the religious leaders in Israel becoming increasingly stronger and more violent, until the point of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen gave a short history of the highlights of Israel and their relationship with God and how they always persecuted the prophets and killed the prophets. And then they consummated that by killing him. And that seems to be the point in which God closed the door for Israel having their kingdom at that time. God has promised Israel a kingdom, and I believe they will have that kingdom here on earth. The scriptures indicate that. But what we're doing today in the church, the body of Christ, has virtually nothing whatsoever to do with that kingdom. And again, I'll make this statement. It has virtually nothing whatsoever to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about when he walked on this earth. We have nothing to do with that, or very minimal. Now, that's not to depreciate the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. He was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who came to earth and finished his work and did all that the prophets had said he would do. And yet Israel rejected him. He had completed his work. If you remember on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He had done everything in perfect accord with God's will for his life. And now he died to redeem Israel and pay the price for the sin of the whole world. But it was never known how God was going to use that. And God was not surprised with anything, because he's ordained it all. He's allowed sin in the world for his purpose. He didn't cause sin to come into the world. He didn't cause anybody to hate his son. He didn't cause anybody to crucify his son. But he, in his sovereign foreknowledge, ordained it to be so. He allowed it to happen. He could have gone a different direction, and the Bible doesn't tell us why it went the way it did exactly. But God ordained it, and it was that way. And so now we come to, and we just touched on this last week, but I want to start here in Roman numeral 4. The conversion, the calling, the commission, and the content of the gospel of the grace of God entrusted to the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. For those of us, whenever you buy a new car, not necessarily a brand new car, but whenever you buy a different car, have you ever noticed that you, all of a sudden you see a lot more of those on the highway like that? Because you become sensitized to your car. Well, the more that you study these things about the Apostle Paul, the more you will see in the Word of God how clear it is, how evident it is in Paul's writings about his commitment, his conversion, his calling, all of those things. It's just over and over again. And by the grace of God and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, if you have seen those things already and if you're building on those things, you are truly a blessed member of the body of Christ. Because I tell you today, sadly, that the vast majority of the body of Christ do not see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. The vast majority of believers today are still misdirected, I believe, by sincere teachers and preachers back to the earthly ministry of Christ, which is totally focused on the nation of Israel and their redemption and their kingdom. The Apostle Paul, it's important to understand, he was chosen by Christ. His whole ministry was commanded by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the very words that Paul was to make known. And we'll cover all of that here. And I hope, again, I pray by the Spirit of God that you will see these things. We're not going to take much time on his conversion because many of you are well aware of it. But in the book of Acts, at the stoning of Stephen, we're first introduced to a man by the name of Saul, whose name was changed later to Paul. And it's in that first time that we meet him, he is agreeing with the stoning of Stephen. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy that whole message about him being the Messiah. He was doing everything he could to eliminate that teaching. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ struck him down on that road. Anything that's in the Word of God is of infinite value. But Paul's conversion is addressed in three different portions of Scripture, and that's what those references are on your handout. Acts 9, 1 through 18, Acts 22, 6 through 11, and Acts 26, 12 through 18 are three different times when Paul reiterates or his conversion is discussed. And there's a lot of important things in those. But then let's go to the second part, his calling. And now we're going to go through some scriptures on these because these are important. And we're going to go rather quickly. If you don't keep up, you can do your study on your own. But in Romans chapter 1, And while you're turning there, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, while you're turning there, I want to emphasize again that I believe that this is the Word of God. It's a translation, so it's not infallible in English or anything like that. But the translation, the original writings of this material that this was taken from down through the ages, the original writings of the Apostle Paul, the original writings of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, of Moses, of the prophets, of all of those things, are the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But the important thing is, all Scripture is inspired of God, but it needs to be rightly divided. It needs to be approached so you understand, is this talking to me? Can I take what that says and say, I'm going to take this to the bank, God's bank. God, you said it, and I'm holding you to it. Because God says a lot of things in here that we cannot do that with. That's important to understand because He wasn't talking to us. It was not written to us. It was written for us so we can study and know about all of this. But it is in the Apostle Paul's writings that it's written directly to the church, the body of Christ. It's written directly to God's dispensation of the grace of God that was committed to Paul. And so here in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And if you have a King James Version, you'll see that to be is in italics, which means that to be is not in the original writings. So what it really says is, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called apostle, a called apostle. Paul was called by someone else. And so that word is not a verb called to be an apostle, but it is an adjective describing his apostleship. He is a called apostle, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and set apart for the gospel of God. That word set apart, Paul didn't set himself apart. God set Paul apart for this ministry. Now, I want to emphasize this because one of the most common things you hear is Paul shouldn't have said this. Or Paul was out of line when he said this. Paul shouldn't have even been. He's different than Christ. He says things that are opposite of Christ. Who are we to believe? Well, we are to believe what both of them said, but we need to understand who they were talking to and what was their relationship with God. And so we find that what Paul writes, he's writing to us as a called apostle by Jesus Christ. He goes, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul didn't aspire to do this. When Paul was going to Damascus, he had fire in his eye, is that what you call it? And blood on his mind. He was going there to get followers of this Messiah, this proposed Christ, to put him in chains and take him back to Jerusalem. And he was struck down on that road and converted instantly. And he knew that Jesus Christ was all that he was said to be immediately. He didn't know all of that, but he knew Jesus Christ was who he was said to be immediately. In another one, and I don't know if I have it right here, but he has this ministry by the commandment of God. So that's so important to understand. There should be nobody that can biblically justify saying anything against the writings of the Apostle Paul. He calls them the words of Christ and the words of God. And then let's go quickly back to Romans chapter 11. We talked about this last week, and we talk about it often. You need to know that everybody here, if there's somebody that isn't, we're not anti-Semitic here or anything, but is there anybody here that's Jewish? I don't say that lightly or anything, but so all of us are what? Gentiles. We agree on that, right? So now let's see what Romans chapter 11 and verse 13 says. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Is that what I just said? Yeah. Now I got to find it myself. Verse 13. I almost found it. Here we are. I am talking to you Gentiles. So who is he talking to? Us. He's talking to us today. I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. So who is your apostle? Paul. You can't argue against that. And yes, most people deny that simple statement today. They're looking at Peter to be the first pope, and Peter and the apostles and all of their teachings and everything else. Now, that's not to say they taught anything wrong. They just didn't teach to us. They taught about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he promised Israel. And until you come to embrace this, you will be tossed to and fro. Oh, I was grabbing for mine. You'll be tossed to and fro, confused, and directed with all kinds of things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to do this. And you know, it's interesting, they don't talk about a lot of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, because they don't believe that today. They really don't believe that. They believe something else. But when they want to, they feel, and I say this kindly, but it's the truth. It doesn't mean they're not intelligent, but they say it ignorantly because they don't understand the truth about Paul's ministry. And I can't soften that in any way. I just can't. It is so critical. And so the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, is still living under some type of legalistic, performance-based relationship with God, because they're living under commands and things that you have to do. And it makes the Christian life really sort of drudgery. If you didn't have the marvelous gospel of God's grace to even salt in with that, or to season that other teaching a little bit, you'd be totally overwhelmed. And you can go to a lot of churches that are in that mindset. And if you look at the people out there, they're not beaming with excitement and thanksgiving and overwhelming joy. They're sort of carried down and pressed down because they feel so inferior and inadequate, and knowing they're falling so far short. Where Paul's message is really simple. You don't only fall short, you are short. You have no way of attaining to the message and the glory that God freely gives you. You are trying to labor and work to attain a standing before a holy and righteous God that you can't even scratch the surface of it. And God says, I'll give it all to you. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That should just make us say, praise the Lord. But instead, we say, yeah, but I'm not doing this. I didn't pray for 2 hours today. Or I should have witnessed yesterday. And we're beating ourselves up all the time because we are not understanding the marvelous gospel of God's grace. He has promised us some awesome things, and we're not going to get into all of those today. But maybe we'll stay on this for a little longer even. But let's get to his some other verses. I don't want to take any longer on this point. Paul was chosen to be the apostle to us by Christ. So let's go to his commission. And this is so important. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. Now again, keep in mind, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He just told Ananias to go see this Paul, and Ananias knows all about Paul, and he's not really excited to go see him. He'd be like a Jew going up and talking to Hitler and saying, I'm a Jew and I'm proud of it. Well, Ananias is supposed to go talk to Paul now. And he says, but Lord, I've heard all about him. And Christ says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. Now I want to be very careful about this reference because I've not seen any other commentator speak about this the way I'm going to share it. So I'm just suggesting it might be what it means. But in most of the scriptures, the light to the Gentiles was to be Jesus Christ. The light to the Gentiles was to be Israel. But Paul, Luke writes here about Paul's situation in Acts 13, verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we speak the word of God to you first, talking to the Jews. At that time, they'd go into the synagogues first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And now listen to this and think about what is being said. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. And now there's quotes, right? Anyway, my Bible had quotes. The Lord commanded us, and what did the Lord command them? I have made you. If the Lord is talking, who is the you? Paul, I think. I have made, or I have appointed you, what? A light for the Gentiles. Now, I don't believe that's, don't get me wrong, I don't believe Paul is the light. But Paul is the one that is going to take the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Christ has appointed that for him. And so he says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation. Now, salvation isn't found in Paul, but Paul is the man who preaches the gospel of salvation today for the whole world. 46 and 47. Paul was the one chosen by Christ and given the gospel of salvation for today. Now, it's interesting, so many of the people that are still mingling or mixing Paul's message with the gospel message and Peter's message and putting it all together into sort of a goulash or something. If you ask somebody that truly understands the gospel of salvation for today, and if you ask them, what must I do to be saved? If they truly know the gospel of salvation for today, they will tell you, you must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. He had no sin of his own. He bore your sins in his body on that cross and paid the price for that. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That is the simple gospel of salvation that is to go to the whole world today. And that was only found initially in Paul's writings. If, when Peter preached, and he only preached to Jews for the early part, he does have one other ministry, the Gentile, later, but if a Jew came up to Peter and asked him, what must I do to have eternal life, would Peter have told him what Paul would? He would not. He'd tell them, you crucified the Messiah. Our people murdered the Son of God. You need to embrace that now that He was the Son of God. And that's what repent means, is to change your mind. If you've never believed that Jesus Christ, and we're talking to Jews now, remember, back there, not us. If you never really believed that Jesus was the Messiah, you need to repent, change your mind about that, and you need to get baptized. But then nobody today that understands the gospel of salvation would tell somebody, what must I do? But there are a lot of people preaching that. If they're preaching that today, they don't understand the gospel of salvation. Because Paul talks about that in Ephesians, about when you believe, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is a gospel of salvation today, and that's where we're headed. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's go on back here then. When the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, Acts 13, and now we're on verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And then let's jump down to Acts, jump over to Acts 26, 17. Here's another portion of Paul's conversion, and he's reiterating what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him. Acts 26 and verse 17. I will rescue you from your own people. So he's going to protect him from the Jews. Now that doesn't mean he isn't going to suffer from them, but God, Christ is going to protect him from the Jews and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. And why is he doing that? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so he makes it very plain what the Lord Jesus Christ had told him, and it was to go to the Gentiles. Nobody had been sent to the Gentiles yet, technically. This is Paul's commission again. This is why he was saved. The great commission that you hear by so many other people that really don't see what we're talking about today confuses this whole issue, and it makes the 12 apostles the first ones with the gospel of salvation for today. They never preached what Paul preached. You won't find it any place in the scriptures. You'll find little tidbits of like remission of sin or something like that. But you won't find the pure gospel of the grace of God any place else but in Paul's writings. Okay, let's go to a little bit of the content. First of all, it's Galatians chapter 1. Now again, this is almost like a Bible study, but I think I make no apologies for it. It is so critical to truly understand the Word of God. And so, first of all, where did Paul get his content from? Well, we've already made references to the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he makes it very plain. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. The gospel that Paul is preaching is not the same gospel that had been preached previous to him, previous to the Lord making this gospel known to him. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now that certainly should explain considerably. He didn't learn it from anyone. He didn't get it from anyone. And then he goes on to say, rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So the gospel he preached. Now, Acts 20:24. And you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this one to you. Paul was committed to that content to the point that he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, the importance of Paul's message, the importance of the content that he was given. Now go in Galatians to chapter 1 and verse 8. And listen to this carefully. Galatians 1, 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And the gospel they had received, the gospel they had accepted, the gospel they had heard was the gospel that Paul preached to them. So again, I hope these things are resonating with you on how clearly it is portrayed in the Scriptures of all of the importance and significance in Paul's teaching and preaching. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. That's the gospel that has to be preached. If there's any other gospel being preached other than Paul's gospel, he should be accursed. And now he's going to give another little insight into that content. The proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the word mystery means secret. It was the revelation that no one had ever known before, but has now been made known and entrusted to Paul. And that mystery was hidden for long ages past, but now revealed. And it was revealed first through the Apostle Paul, and through him, others became proclaimers of that also. But that is how Jesus Christ is to be preached today. I can guarantee you, and you can't trust my guarantees, but from my experience, I can guarantee you that you can go up to most believers in Jesus Christ and say, what is the proclamation of the mystery? And they will just look at you like, what are you talking about? They have no concept at all how you are established today in Jesus Christ. You're established by my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And they have no idea what that's about. It's just that clear. I challenge you, if you don't believe me, do it. And prove me wrong. Come back and say, hey, I found somebody that could identify it. And I want to be very kind here, but maybe you can't identify it. Maybe you really don't know the proclamation of the mystery. They know some of it, and they wouldn't know it was a mystery even. The proclamation of the gospel for salvation today was a mystery. No place in the Scriptures prior to Paul can you find the message that a Gentile, us, could have a relationship with God by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. You cannot find that. Search as hard as you want. You can't find it in the Scriptures. The gospel of salvation today was a secret. So they know that much, but they don't know that was a secret. They think it's almost the same gospel as repent and be baptized. I hope you know the difference now between what that gospel meant and what this gospel means. Okay, let's keep moving on here. The importance of Paul's ministry, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I've shared this with you before while you're turning there. You know, some people say, it's too much Bible. You know what we're dealing with? We're dealing with the very Word of God. God is talking to you from His Word as we go through this. I knew a pastor got let go because he was talking about the Bible too much. You know, most churches read one verse or a few verses, and then they have a half an hour message, and everybody leaves feeling good. But what do they really know? And I don't mean to be like, oh, we're better than everybody else. I'm not suggesting that for a second. But I am suggesting it's in the Word of God where you find out the truth of God and how it pertains and affects our lives. And so here in the verse we're looking at now, verse 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. I stand here today having received Paul's gospel and having taken my stand on that gospel. And because I have done that, the next verse says, by this gospel you are saved. I am saved today because I have trusted that Jesus Christ died for my sins in my place and took all the punishment for my sins. I deserve to be in hell, but now I am guaranteed eternal life because of what Christ has done by the grace of God. And so it's all about Him and not about me. But I am saved because I have believed that gospel. And that's what Paul says. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you think you can hang on to any other part of the Bible, any other way to get saved. Jesus Christ said some things when the rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? He said, keep the law. And he said, I've done all that since my youth. And then Christ said, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. That's not our gospel for today. And yet, you know, there are a lot of people living their lives today trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn eternal life. And the scriptures make it so clear that anybody that tries to get to God that way will end up in hell. They will end up in the lake of fire. Because we are sinners and our only hope is Christ. And so let's get more specific. So what is the content of the gospel of the grace of God? The first aspect of that gospel is the gospel of salvation. Before you worry about anything else on how to be right with God, because there are a lot of people telling you, well, you have to turn from your sin. You have to do something else first. And they throw in repent. Now, understand this. Every believer in Jesus Christ has repented. Every believer that has trusted in the cross work of Christ has already repented. They've changed their mind. They hadn't believed in the cross of Christ. They believed in their own righteousness or their own worthiness or in their own works. And now they've given all of that up and they've trusted in the gospel of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is repentance. So that is built into the gospel. It is not a requirement of the gospel. You will never find in any of Paul's letters where he says you must repent and believe. You won't find that. All he says is you must believe. You must believe it to be true. And that's the gospel. So salvation has two parts in it. One deals with the sin issue, and the other one deals with a righteousness issue. And so, first of all, let's deal with the sin issue there, the problem. And maybe we won't have to go through all these. If you're all willing to sit here today and say, yes, I know in my past. Now, most of us here are believers. I don't know everybody. And even some of you guys that are acting like believers may not be. I don't know. It's between you and God. Like I share, I only know one person that's saved. And that's me. I know whom I have believed. I know who I've trusted. And that's up to you. In your heart, do you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone? Well, why would you trust Him? What do you need Him for? You need Him because I needed Him. I knew I was a sinner. I've shared this with a lot of you, but I'll just quickly share a little bit of my experience. As I was coming to a knowledge of the truth through reading His Word, at one point I could say, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I wasn't saved in my experience. Even though I could say that, I wasn't saved. I just knew, I was saying what God's Word said. Jesus died for your sins. So I said, Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. The Word says it. But I was trained, or I was taught, that I'd be punished for the way I've lived before I'd be good enough to go to heaven. And so I raised that issue with my wife, who was a believer before I was. She was a saved person when I was not. And I'll tell you again, I've mentioned this, but if two people are both not saved, if one of them gets saved, that person knows the other person isn't. They know that because they've lived with them. They know what we thought. They know what we believed. And my wife, when she got saved, her first concern was, my husband's not saved. What can I do? How can I get him saved? And she couldn't get me saved. But she was trying. She was leaving tracks around the house, and I'd pick one up and throw it away. She'd have the TV station on some gospel program. I'd come in and turn it to some sports program. I wasn't abusive to her or anything, but I just wasn't a bit interested. But by the grace of God, in a short amount of time, He got me into the Word, and I saw it. But I could say, Jesus, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I was still going to be punished. And then she said, well, let's just keep reading one night. And we read, and I read in the Bible, that when Jesus died on that cross, He took all of the punishment for our sins and removed all of God's anger from us. And I knew then there was no punishment for those who had really believed in Christ. Christ paid for my sins. There's no more punishment about sin. And then one night, my wife wasn't there, and I was reading the Scriptures by myself. And as clearly as if it were real, the fingers of the flames of hell came up and said, you belong to us. And I knew I did. I knew I was a sinner. I knew my sin had separated me from God. And for the first time in my life, I knew what my problem really was. And I couldn't solve it myself. All the rest of the time, you hear people today blaming everybody else for their problems. I taught school, and the students blamed everybody else for their struggles. It's the school's fault that we have to lie. If they wouldn't make these rules, then we wouldn't have to lie to them about breaking them. And they say, well, all we want is our parents to trust us. And I said, but you say you'll lie to your parents, and yet you want them to trust you, and you're lying to them. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So we lie to ourselves, and we don't want to deal with the problem we have before a holy and righteous God. And that night, the Spirit of God made it plain to me that my sin made me deserving of hell. But I'd read enough or heard enough of the Scriptures to know that Jesus Christ had paid for that, and that there was no punishment waiting for anyone who trusted in Jesus Christ, that He really did it. And I say I jumped on His back, because immediately I said, Lord, I know I deserve hell, but I believe You died for me and paid the price for all of my sin. And I trust in You and You alone. And I was saved that night. Now, I believe myself that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in my experience, that night I knew I was saved. And from then on, I've never doubted that. Because it was what God did, not what I did. It had nothing to do with me. I just knew the truth, and it's God's word, and I believed it. And I was saved. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so, if there's anybody here that has a problem with the fact that you're a sinner, then you need to talk to your spouse or significant other or somebody around you, and they'll point out some problems you got. No, the Spirit of God convicts you that you're a sinner. And you have to agree with that. You have to agree with God's word. It makes it very plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the wages of sin is death. You were dead in transgressions and sins. All of those scriptures make it plain that you're a sinner. And your sin has separated you from God. But God's made a provision in the gospel of the grace of God for the whole world. And that provision, let's go on if we're in 1 Corinthians here. Let's go on to verses 15, 3 and 4 now. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Let's just focus on that phrase. Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. First of all, he had no sin to die for. The wages of sin is death. He couldn't die. The world could have done everything to kill him, and he couldn't die because he had no sin. Technically, theoretically, he could still be hanging on that cross today. But he died because of our sin. He took my sin. He took your sin. He took the sin of all and died in their place. He paid the price for every person who will believe in him. You can rest assured that he bore your sins in his body on the cross. That is the provision for that. And so the Bible makes it very plain that it's a sin issue, and the solution for it is that he shed his blood to pay for that. So the problem, we have to speed up here, the problem and the provision for sin is resolved forever. And then the righteousness issue, that without holiness, no man shall see God. We lack righteousness. Not today as believers, but as an unsaved person, you have no righteousness, no basis to come before God. Romans chapter 3, and let's turn there because this is also important. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3. Probably one of the greatest schemes of Satan as an angel of light is try to convince people to earn righteousness, to build up some way in which you have a platform to talk to God or to stand before God. And so Paul says here, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So who in this audience does that not cover? Nobody can raise their hand. We're all, at one point, we're in this position. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now the rational mind, thinking in the worldly realm, in the physical realm, says, well, wait a second. I've helped all kinds of people. I've done all kinds of good things. I've been recognized by the Chamber of Commerce for my philanthropy or whatever else. Well, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about righteousness before a holy and righteous God. And there is none that can attain to that. It doesn't mean that we haven't done good things. We should do good things. But as far as attaining righteousness, we have not taken one step towards that. You cannot do, I'll tell you very clearly, you cannot do one thing that will move God to save you except believe. And then he saves you. There's no process in this. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's nothing you can do. You know, we want to think that way because of our own sense of justice and fairness and all of that. That, well, if that person's done all of this, God certainly must be going to help him out a little bit some way. That's works. And it's not done that way. It's done because all of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. We were all deserving of hell. And by the grace of God, he's provided Jesus Christ in our place. And so there's no mixing it together and saying, well, I'll do my part and God will do his. No, God's done all of it. And we need to believe it by faith. That's a tough thing to do. But anyway, Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there. I'll go this one for you too. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No matter what we try to do and present it before God, apart from Christ, how does he view it? Like soiled rags. No value whatsoever. And in Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. And that's all an unbeliever has, is a sinful nature. So the provision, God's going to provide righteousness for us. We don't earn it. We don't paint it on or gain it in any way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, but we're not going to read it all. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 21. This verse covers both issues, the sin issue and the righteousness issue. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's the death on the cross. Then now having believed in him, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. This is something that is so hard for people to embrace, but that's the message of God's grace. No matter what you're doing in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are righteous in God's sight continually, completely, 100% as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. You'll hear so many people say, yeah, but you can't do this. Well, you probably shouldn't do whatever this is. But I can guarantee you, if you're a believer in Christ, God sees you as righteous as Christ, even when you do whatever that is. And that's hard for us to comprehend. But it's the truth of God's word. Should we do any of those other things? And this is where grace is misunderstood. Well, if I'm saved by grace, if I have the righteousness of Christ, if all my sins are forgiven, let me get turned loose. Where's the first bar and where's the wild women and where's everything else? That's not what I want in my life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as I grow in his word, what do I want? I want the righteousness of Christ manifested in me. I want the peace of God. Here's an interesting thing for you to understand. In the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is the only writer in Scripture that talks about the peace of God. That's what a believer wants in his life, is the peace of God, enjoying that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, temperance, meekness. All of those wonderful things in life, rather than the rat race and the clawing and the fighting with your neighbors and the fighting with your spouses or whatever else you got fighting with. I'd rather have peace in my life. And so I don't desire to do things that are going to mess up the peace of God in my life. He gave me a position of peace with Him. He's not a bit mad at me, never will be mad at me again, angry with me, never will punish me. Because Christ took the punishment for all of my sin. He will discipline me and guide me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But He's never going to punish me for my behavior. Christ took care of all that. And I can lie down in bed at night now with peace because of who I am in Christ. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. Now, this righteousness, there's another word that's used a lot. It's called justification or justified. And it means basically the same word. It comes from the same root word as righteousness. When you put your faith in Christ, God said or God justified you. And what He said was, I look at you as if you're not guilty of offending me. You now are as righteous as Christ in my sight. And why can He do that? How can He justify that? How can He be just? And that's the argument. You mean to tell me that Mark Dilley's going to go to heaven? I knew him. I knew him when he was 19 years old, and I know what he did. I've never done anything like that. And he thinks he's going, and I might not? How can God be just? He does it not because of me. He does it because of His Son, who was righteous and holy and had no sin, and He died in my place. And yet when you tell people, oh, you think you're better than I am. No, I know I'm not better than anybody. Paul, look at Paul. He said he was less than the least of all the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. And I stand up here as your preacher and teacher today, and I'm not fit in myself to even come in the door. But in Christ, in the power of His Spirit, I can do this with confidence and assurance in Christ, in Him alone. And that's where each one of us should be in our lives, is Christ is everything. Because the flesh is always with me. But the desires I thrived on as a 21-year-old are things that nauseate me today. Most of what was termed success in my early life sickens me to think the dedication and commitment and all for the exaltation of me and how thankful I am to have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and to know the grace of God and to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and He gets all the praise and the glory forever and ever. That's what the gospel of the grace of God is about. And so He's provided righteousness for us in Christ. He's provided the forgiveness of sins for us in Christ. And it's all by His grace. And we'll quit there today. But I pray that every one of you leave here today overwhelmed with thanksgiving and praise to God for the riches of His grace. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious privilege it is to have access to Your Word. I mean, in this country particularly, my house has 50 Bibles. Lord, how privileged we are to have this access, where in many parts of the world, they just have pieces of it that they just thrive on. So how blessed we've been in this nation. And yet as we look at this nation, how sad it is to see the ignorance and the rejection of your word. And so, Heavenly Father, may we truly be, as Paul said, lights to the Gentiles and to the whole world in the marvelous gospel of your salvation. And I pray again today, Heavenly Father, should there be anyone here that has never heard these words or never really embraced them and believed them and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would overwhelm them with the truth and that they would by faith believe. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.